I'd just like to thank you so much for asking me to come here. I do come probably about once every year, and it's lovely to see every time more people, which is just absolutely wonderful. I also want to apologise because I've had a cough that has gone on and on and on, so I'm just hoping and praying that it won't be too disruptive this morning. I hope you'll just bear with me. I also want to take the opportunity to thank those of you. I think some of you, many of you, know that my husband and I, Martin and I, are involved in a charity called Faith in Action, and some of you here give very regularly to support our work. So I'd just like to take this opportunity to say thank you so much for your faithfulness, just giving month after month after month. And if I may, I'd just like to bring a testimony of God's wonderful faithfulness when he promises something. When we started the charity in 1984, I felt God promised me that if we did not ask for any funds and did not do any fundraising whatsoever, he would provide all the funds that we needed. And it was conditional. It was on the condition that I didn't ask that he would provide. And this year, we calculated how much we'd received since we started. Admittedly, it is 28 years now, but we calculated how much we'd received since 1984 till 31st December last year, and we have received £2,249,941. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
Just shows you that when God makes a promise to you, then he's faithful to that promise. While we were singing, I felt just a thought came into my mind which I would like to share. I felt God was saying how much he was blessed, greatly blessed, by your worship this morning, and that you should not underestimate the power of this worship to draw people to this place and to prepare their hearts and to win the spiritual battle and enable them to hear and respond to the gospel. I just felt he wanted to say, do not underestimate, even though you might be in an enclosed room, the amazing power your praise and worship has, and it so greatly blessed him. The other thing I just wanted to say very briefly, I was so encouraged. Some of the choruses, particularly the last one, confirmed the word that God has put on my heart. That last chorus we said, "When I am your son." So just very grateful when God confirms the word that's put on your heart is what he wants you to bring. David very kindly read the parable of the prodigal son. And I want to consider this parable this morning from a slightly different perspective. Most of us will know this story very well. There's always a danger, isn't there, when we know a story, to think, oh, we know that. And yet I think there's always more lessons to be learned. However, although there is usually one main theme or lesson in the parables which Jesus told, I believe that most of them are more like multifaceted diamonds which reflect light or give revelation on a whole range of different truths. And this is certainly true with this wonderful story from which I believe we can learn so many different lessons. Most of us will have heard teaching on the main theme of this well-known parable. It is a story which gives a graphic demonstration of God's extravagant love and amazing grace. It shows us that God is longing and waiting for every one of us to come back to the safety and security of being held within his loving arms, and we sang a chorus about that too, and for us to take our place of significance and provision within his family. The main focus of this story is, of course, on the younger son, who asked his father for his inheritance before his father had died. I would imagine that such behaviour would have been an even greater insult in the time in which this story was told than it would be today. However, I believe that even today it would be considered shocking for any son to show little love and respect towards one of his parents. Even worse, this son then left home and wasted his father's money on extravagant living and wasteful indulgences. It was not until the money had run out and he was reduced to feeding pigs that he came to his senses and decided to return home. The behaviour of the younger son may not have seemed extreme when compared with the many different crimes, perversions and addictions which continually confront us on current news programmes. However, I believe that one significant truth that Jesus wants to communicate in this story is that God's mercy and forgiveness is available to every one of us, regardless of the depth of which we may have fallen. It would appear that Jesus wanted to communicate in a graphic way that it is not possible for us to have fallen too far for God's arms of love and mercy to reach us. There is a well-known saying which tells us that actions speak louder than words. To this end, Jesus demonstrated this important truth of the unlimited extent of God's grace and mercy through his relationship with Mary Magdalene. You will remember that Jesus had delivered her from 7 demons. And yet, despite this somewhat questionable start, Mark tells us that it was to Mary Magdalene that he appeared first on Easter Sunday morning. Jesus' actions demonstrate this wonderful truth that however bad our beginning might have been, none of it should invalidate or compromise our future. Whatever the truth about our past behaviour, when we come to Jesus in repentance, we all start on an equal footing. Our past, our health, our education or lack of it, our financial resources or lack of them, do not need to determine our future. We find 2 further examples of a God of grace and mercy in the life of Peter and Paul. Peter had denied Jesus 3 times, as we all remember, and Paul had been killing God's chosen people, and yet God still chose both of them to be leaders within his church. I believe that the main theme of this parable is all about God's strong desire to bring all those who are lost back to him, his readiness to forgive even the greatest sin imaginable, and the joy that he demonstrates when the lost return to him. There are at least 3 reasons why we can be fairly confident of this. First, Jesus was speaking to republicans and sinners at the time. Second, this parable follows the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin. In both these parables, the shepherd who lost his sheep and the woman who lost her coin both go to great lengths to seek for that which they have lost and then call friends and neighbours to rejoice with them when they find it. Third, the conclusion of this parable focuses on the father acting in a similar way to the shepherd and the woman. He ordered a banquet to be prepared so that they could celebrate the return of his son. The main focus of this story is therefore on the younger son. However, there are also many lessons that we can learn from the attitudes and behaviour of the elder son as well. I would like to look at this story from the time when the younger son returns home. At this point in the story, both brothers would, I believe, represent us as believers who have made the decision to receive God's forgiveness and to come back into the embrace of his family. These 2 brothers were clearly very different. However, at the time when the younger son returned home, their focus was similar in at least one respect. They were both focusing on working for their father as a servant and not on developing their relationship with him as a son. The younger son had recognized that he did not deserve to be welcomed back into his father's family. He had, after all, already wasted his inheritance in a fruitless and selfish search for popularity and enjoyment. He quite understandably believed that he now needed to earn his food and accommodation by working as a hired servant. His focus was therefore on serving his father and not on regaining his position as a son. He may have hoped that after several years of hard work, his father might forgive him for his irresponsible behaviour. However, he does not appear to have been expecting his father's extravagant and immediate demonstration of grace and mercy. Whereas the younger brother was acutely aware of his failures and was prepared to make amends for his behaviour, the elder brother appeared to focus on how well he had served his father. In verse 29, he boasted about his work and clearly felt that he had earned some reward. Furthermore, his pride in his self-achievement led him to resent the generosity of his father had showered on the younger brother. And as a result, he denied himself the joy of partaking in the feast. Both brothers were therefore focusing on serving their father and not on their relationship with their father. They did this for completely opposite reasons. The younger son focused on serving because he knew that he had failed his father. The elder son did so because he was proud and confident of his ability to serve well. I believe many of us, and I include myself, can do the same. We can focus on our role as God's servant and not on our relationship with God as his son or his daughter. It could be for either of these 2 opposite reasons. We may see ourselves as a failure and therefore believe that we need to earn forgiveness, or we may be confident in our ability to earn acceptance and honour through our own efforts. I think that we often find it easier to try to earn approval than to trust in grace. This is because most of us will have been programmed to believe that we have to earn our parents' and teachers' approval. And grace is an alien concept in the world in which we live. It is much easier for us to understand the Old Testament principle of justice as shown in the law of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth than in the New Testament principle of grace, in which Jesus tells us that we should forgive our brother up to 70 times 7. It is my belief that the importance of understanding grace cannot be overstated. The truth is that even our best deeds are like filthy rags to God, and it is not possible for us to earn his approval. We are therefore deceiving ourselves and wasting much time and energy if our efforts are aimed in this direction. If we consider this matter carefully, we find that receiving the benefits and blessings of the New Testament is very much dependent on grace, on our need to offer grace to others as well as to receive it for ourselves. However, if we are honest, we find this difficult. Difficult to forgive those who have hurt us, and difficult to receive forgiveness for our own weaknesses and failures. I am increasingly convinced that if we could grasp hold of the new covenant principle of grace, it would revolutionize our lives, not only in our relationship with God and with other people, but also in our attitude towards ourselves and our ability to draw on God's resources and wonder-working power. Their apparent failure to develop and appreciate their relationship with their father had led to two different, but both self-destructive responses from these two brothers. We could perhaps conclude that it was his failure to find love and fulfillment at home that had led the younger son leaving his father's house in order to seek for these important needs elsewhere. In a similar way, I believe that it is our perceived need to fill the emptiness within our hearts that leads many of us down self-destructive paths in a fruitless search to satisfy the deep cravings that are found within each one of us. It is therefore true that if we do not trust God to fill this emptiness within us, we will be tempted to search for fulfillment elsewhere. The response of the elder brother was different, but equally self-destructive. His efforts to earn his father's love and blessing through obedient service had led to a dramatic demonstration of anger and resentment when his father prepared to celebrate his son's return. The truth is that if we are trying to earn love, approval, honour, significance, and or rewards from God, it will lead to negative emotions if we do not perceive that God is rewarding us in the way that we think we deserve. Furthermore, the elder brother also denied himself the joy of partaking in the banquet, even although his father came out to plead with him to join them. The truth is that anger, resentment, and unforgiveness will often lead us to do the same, to separate ourselves from the person who has hurt us, even when it means missing something that we would normally enjoy. The important truth that I want us to consider today is found in the father's immediate and unexpected response to the younger son's confession and repentance. You will remember that the younger son had planned what he would say to his father when he returned, that he had sinned against heaven and in his father's sight, and was no longer worthy to be called his son. Instead of returning as a son, he planned to ask his father to make him as one of his hired servants. However, in direct contrast to this confession of unworthiness, his father immediately received and reinstated him as a son, which was symbolized by the robe and the ring, and made it very clear through his words and actions that it was far more important to him to regain his son than to enroll a servant. Furthermore, we find the father responding in a similar way to the elder son. After the elder son's protestations, in which he reminded his father how faithfully he had served him for so many years, his father replied by reminding him of his position as his son and heir. While the elder son was looking for an immediate reward for his obedience, the father drew his attention to the long-term benefits that he gained as a son. In both situations, therefore, the father's focus and priority was on his relationship with them as his sons and not as his servants. And I believe that God would like to draw our attention to this same truth, that is far more important to God than we are received into his family as a son or a daughter than we are rolled as his hired servant. In fact, I believe that God spoke to me from this passage and said that we need to take our position as his son and daughter before and in order that we may more effectively minister to him as a servant. The question that I would like us to ask ourselves this morning is this: are we trying to serve God as a hired servant, or have we received by faith the blessings and benefits gained from our position as his son or daughter? The difference between being a son or a servant may seem insignificant, but I would like to go on to show how very important the difference of this position can make to our Christian lives. Most of these differences between being a son or a hired servant relate to the physical world in which we live, but they have also significant spiritual application as well. We find the clue to the first difference in verses 21 to 22. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet." This difference is all about security versus insecurity. Despite the boy's confession of sin, the father immediately received him as his son. The truth is that a servant can be hired, but also fired. But our position as a son and daughter can never change. It does not matter what a child does or does not do, the relationship will never change. Even in an extreme situation where a parent might force a child to leave home because of his bad behaviour, the relationship cannot be changed or lost. We can therefore lose our position as a servant, but we can never lose our position as a son or a daughter. If this is true of human parents, how much more would this be true of God, our heavenly and perfect Father? When we receive by faith our promised position as a child of God, this relationship cannot be changed or lost. And this wonderful truth should bring significant security to our lives. The truth of our relationship with God is clearly stated in Galatians chapter 4, verse 7, which reads, Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The clue to the second difference is found in verse 31. In which we read, "And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours.'" This difference is all about immediate and continual access to the Father. In this verse, the Father reminded his eldest son that he had always been with him. The truth is that a servant does not have continual access to his master, but a son or daughter would always be received into their father's presence if they were in any kind of trouble or need. It would be true of all good fathers that however busy they may be, they would always be available to a child who seeks their help, comfort or advice. Even if he's attending a busy board meeting or entertaining important guests, a good father would never deny a needy child access to his presence. And if this is true of a human father, how much more would this be true of our heavenly Father, who promises never to leave us or forsake us? When we receive by faith our position as a child of God, we can be confident of immediate and continual access into God's presence and his help in times of need. And we find confirmation of this truth in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 20, which read, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest of holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is his flesh." Clue to the third difference is found in verse 22, in which we read, "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet.'" This difference is all about how our basic needs are met. You will remember that when the younger son hired himself out to a citizen in a foreign country, he was paid insufficient even to enable him to feed himself. In direct contrast, when he returned home to his father, he was immediately provided with a banquet and with clothing. He had done absolutely nothing to earn this provision, but he received it because of his position as a son. The truth is that a servant receives a salary, but is then responsible to provide for his own needs. In direct contrast, a son is given everything that he needs by his parents. Of course, some live-in servants may be provided with accommodation, food, and work clothes, but these would be provided in a separate part of the house from the family and would not be of the same standard. Furthermore, while a living servant may have his physical needs met, such as food and accommodation, a son would also have his emotional needs for love, acceptance, comfort, guidance, as well as education and medical care provided for him by his parents. If this is true for our human parents, how much more would this be true of our Heavenly Father, of who the psalmist writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." When we receive by faith our position as a child of God, we can be confident that our Heavenly Father will not only provide for our physical needs, but also for our emotional needs as well. And we find confirmation for this in Philippians verse 14 to 19, in which we read, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." A clue to the fourth difference is found in verse 22, and we read the same verse again. But the father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet." This difference is all about authority. The father did not only provide his son with a robe and sandals, but also with a ring, which I believe would represent authority of being his father's son and heir. I do not know whether this was true at the time that Jesus told this parable, but in the more recent past, a signet ring would have been used to put a stamp on the seal of a document or letter in order to prove the authority of the person who had written it. A servant can sometimes be given a measure of authority to act on behalf of his master, but this would be a delegated authority and would only be temporary and would not compare with the authority of a son. For an example of this, let us look at our own royal family and the significant benefits that are enjoyed by the royal children and grandchildren when they're acting on behalf of the Queen. Wherever they go, doors are opened, red carpets are laid, audiences are attentive, and opportunities to speak are given. Throughout any such visit or occasion, they would also have a large entourage of servants, chaperones, and security men who would always be ready to carry out their every command and to protect them from all danger. And if this is the case within our royal family, how much more would this be the case with the family of God? You remember the words of Jesus, I'm sure you know them very well, in Luke 10, verses 19. "Behold, I have given you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." The clue to the fifth difference we find in verse 31, which we've already read, but just to read it again. "And he said to him, 'Son, you have always been with me, and all that I have is yours.'" This difference is all about the kind of rewards that we receive in these two different positions. In this verse, the father reminded the elder brother that everything he owned also belonged to him. Because the elder son had been focusing on his obedient service, he was expecting an immediate reward or payment and was resentful because he had not received it. It is true that a servant will receive regular payment for work performed, but he will not receive an inheritance. In direct contrast, a son may not receive instant payment or rewards, but he can rely on an inheritance which would normally be an equal share of his father's estate. The truth should be a source of great encouragement to us if we feel overlooked, neglected, or unrewarded, while others seem to receive more honour and blessing than we have. The truth is that the benefits of sonship are long-term and not always immediate. If we feel that other people have received greater recognition and reward than we have, we should remind ourselves that this may be because God is treating us as son and not as a servant. An earthly son may receive a portion of the father's estate, but we as children of God are told that we are co-heirs with Christ and will therefore receive an equal inheritance with Jesus himself. Surely this cannot be compared with any immediate short-term honour or blessing that we receive while we're here on earth. And two verses that confirm this truth are found in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 to 17. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may always also be glorified together with him." A clue to the sixth difference is found in verse 28, in which we read, "But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him." This difference is all about positive versus negative emotions. The elder son became angry when he heard about the welcome that was being prepared for his brother. He thought that it should have been him and not his prodigal brother who had earned a reward from his father. All the time that our focus is on trying to earn love, acceptance, significance, honour and reward from God, we will be vulnerable to negative and destructive emotions like those displayed by the elder brother when we do not perceive that we are receiving the rewards for which we crave. It is very easy for us to be deceived in this way, and so we need to consider the facts carefully. Firstly, it is not possible for us to do anything which will make God love us any more or any less. This is because God's love is dependent on his character and not on anything that we have done or not done. God's love is also based on the perfection of Jesus, which has been credited to us through his sacrificial death. We are deceiving ourselves if we think that we can earn love, acceptance, significance, honour and or reward from God. Second, if we are trying to earn something from God, then it is far less likely that we will receive it. This is because we will be tempted to take personal credit for what is, after all, his mercy, his grace and his loving kindness. Peter warns us in 1 Peter 5:5a that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I believe Peter is warning us here that if we're proud enough to believe that we can earn God's blessings and benefits, God himself will oppose us, and so pride may rob us of the rewards for which we crave. This in turn can lead to anger, as demonstrated by the elder brother, when other believers have more a humble approach to God, as with the prodigal son, and they receive better rewards than we have received. Third, if our focus is on trying to earn rewards from God, we will have a strong tendency to make a mental list of all the things that we have done and thus see ourselves as a creditor and not a debtor. However, the truth is that we are all debtors in our relationship to God, debtors who have had their debts paid for by Jesus. If we see ourselves as a debtor, we will be grateful and therefore happy because our debts have been removed. In direct contrast, if we see ourselves as a creditor, like the elder brother, we feel anger and resentment when we're not rewarded in the way that we believe that we deserve. I'm not, of course, saying that it's wrong to serve God. Quite the opposite is true. We should remember that Paul often began his letters by describing himself as a servant of God. It is our motivation for serving God which determines whether our service will please him or not. If we serve God with the motivation of earning something from him, then we have failed to understand his wonderful grace and mercy, and we will be vulnerable to negative emotions when we fail to be rewarded in the way that we desire, like the older brother. However, in direct contrast, if we serve God out of gratitude for all the wonderful blessings and benefits that he so generously made available to us, then our service will please God and our hearts will be filled with peace and joy. The seventh and last difference, which I wanted to consider, is all about sanctification. The truth is that we can serve God without our character being changed at all. If we're serving him in our own strength and relying on our own resources to get a job done, then our role is all about what we do, and we can achieve this without any major change in our character at all. In direct contrast, if we're focusing on developing our relationship with God as a son or daughter, this role is all about relationship and who we are, and it will involve God working within us to make us more like Jesus. This may be one reason why we choose to be a servant instead of a son, because being a son will require us to open up our hearts and lives for God to change, and most of us do not like the vulnerability and insecurity which is brought about by change. I need to confess that up to about a year ago I had made this significant error. I had focused more on my ministry for God than on my position that Jesus had gained for me as a child of God. God in his graciousness allowed this for a period of time, as it gave me a sense of achievement and therefore significance. However, it was a significance based on performance. About a year ago, everything started to go wrong, both in my health and my emotions. I was anxious that my ill health could have very serious life-threatening consequences. This proved eventually not to be the case, but it was a very dark and anxious time, and I found it extremely hard. It was not only the pain and anxiety, but I found myself unable to do many things that I'd done before, and I felt like I was going backwards in my Christian life. Slowly I came to understand this truth that I've been sharing this morning, and to understand that God is now treating me as a daughter and not as a servant. He is cleansing me and healing me from childhood trauma and developing his character in me. If you find yourself going through a similar dark and dramatic tunnel, please be encouraged. God may be treating you as a son and not as a servant, weaning you off your performance-based self-worth and bringing you to a place of healing, freedom, and fruitfulness. I realize that I've covered a lot of ground this morning, and I would like to finish, if I may, just by summarizing some of the truths that we have found in this wonderful parable. God loves us with an extravagant love, and it's not possible for us to have fallen too far for his arms of love and mercy to reach us. Our past does not need to undermine or determine our future. As Jeremiah wrote, God's mercies are new every morning, and thus we can make a new start every day. Two, the importance of understanding grace cannot be overstated. The new covenant is dependent on grace, on our need to offer grace to others as well as to receive it for ourselves. Three, I believe that it's far more important to God that we are received into his family as his son or daughter than we are enrolled as his servant. We need to take our position as a son or daughter before or in order that we may serve God more effectively. Four, taking our position as a son or daughter will bring significant security into our lives, because while a servant can be hard but also fired, the position of a son or daughter cannot be changed or lost. Five, when we have faith in our position as a son or daughter, we can rely on the continual access into God's presence and for guidance and help in times of trouble. When we have faith in our position as a son or daughter, we can be confident that God will provide for all our needs, not only physical, but emotional as well. Seven, when we have faith in our position as a son or daughter, we will receive God's authority over all the power of the enemy. As Isaiah prophesied, no weapon formed against us will prosper. Eight, when we take our position as a son or daughter, we may not receive significant rewards while we're here on earth, but we can be confident that we are co-heirs with Christ and will therefore receive the same inheritance with him. Nine, all the time that we believe it is possible to earn acceptance and honour through our service for God, we may deny ourselves the rewards for which we crave, and we will also be vulnerable to negative and destructive emotions. However, when we humble ourselves and recognise our inability to perform to God's standards, then he will pour out his grace, mercy and blessing into our lives, and our hearts will be filled with peace and joy. 10, it is possible to serve God without our character being changed at all, because the role is all about performance. However, if we are focusing on developing our relationship with God as a son or daughter, this role is all about relationship, and God will work within us to make us more like Jesus. 11, if you find yourself going through a dark and difficult time, or feel that you have been overlooked or even forgotten by God, please be encouraged. God may be treating you as a son and not as a servant, weaning you off your performance-based self-worth, bringing you to a place of healing, freedom and fruitfulness, and creating within you the image of his son. And lastly, 12, the truths which I have considered today are important, because the way we perceive ourselves will greatly affect our Christian lives. If we recognise our God-given position as a child of God, this will enable us to receive by faith and therefore to benefit from the many wonderful benefits and blessings that I have just shared and which we gain from being a position of his son. Thank you. Mm.